Good morning. It's good to have you with us today. Brother Jerry is in Mealy speaking today, as he's been scheduled there previously. So I'll try to fill in for him. We're glad that many of you are out that's here, because today is a rough day to be traveling and trying to find your way anywhere, especially if you have back roads. We've gotten word from several people that won't be here today, the Legs and the Atkins from up in Ohio, and David and Denise, and Ridgeways over in Ohio. They're on a hill over there and having trouble. So we'll hope the ones that are coming will make it here safely. Don, can you turn that volume down a little bit on the mic, please? Well, in our lesson today, the scene's a little different than we have, because this is in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sowers. And Christ was in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the audience was standing on the shores listening to him. So probably their weather conditions were a little bit better than ours are here today. As I was preparing for this lesson, I got thinking about, you know, oftentimes I think how wonderful it would have been to be where Christ was and see the things he did and hear the things that he said and see the miracles he performed. But, you know, we can't do that, but this is the next best thing to it, gathering as Christians in a way we can visualize we're sitting on the shore of Galilee and we're listening to Christ speak from a boat and give a parable and explain the meaning of the parable. Our lesson today, it says in Mark chapter 4, it's on page 29 if you have a lesson book. If you have not yet gotten a lesson book, there's some on the sound booth top back there that you can pick up. So we're on page 29, Mark chapter 4. What I'd like to do is read this and then go back and read the questions, not answering those, but just kind of have those in our mind as we study through this parable today. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This parable is also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and set it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may not see and perceive, and hearing they may not hear and understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was in their heart. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hears the word, accepts it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's now flip over to page 37, and we'll read the questions and the topics for discussion. No answers at this time, just kind of get our mind thinking about this. Page 37, first question, where was Jesus when he taught the parable of the sower? Number two, what happened to the seed cast upon the wayside ground? Three, why did the seed sown on the stony ground wither away? What did the thorns do to the seed sown in their midst. Number five, what did Jesus say the seed represented? Who lurked with the intention of snatching the word from us? What do those with good hearts do with when the word is presented? Then for the discussion questions, why do you think Jesus used parables to teach? Number two, how do we guard against being affected by the cares and desires of this world? Number three, what can we do to promote good hearts? Number four, what does this parable teach us about God's word? What does it teach us about human responsibility? Jesus is often described as a master teacher, and part of the reason for him being described in that way was because of the way he delivered the things that he spoke. In Matthew chapter 7, two verses there, 28 and 29, that we've read many times in this auditorium, said, "And so it was when Jesus had endured these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe." So Christ was not just reiterating something that they had read in the Old Testament, but he was teaching a new doctrine, and he was teaching one that with authority, not just relaying something that was given to him by someone on this earth. His teachings appealed to the masses. We see in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Therefore David himself called him Lord," speaking of Christ. "How is it he then is his son? And the common people heard him gladly." In some places, instead of saying the common people, they say the great crowds or the great thrones, the masses of the people listened to what Christ had to say. In today's lesson, in verse 1, it talks about the great multitudes that were gathered there to hear Christ. And this area was on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, probably not too far from Capernaum, where Peter and Andrew and James and John lived in that area, or the best area of Bethsaida. The method he was using in teaching here, as well as throughout this and other places in the Gospels, was parables. And I was interested, so I went back and looked, tried to find a number in each one of the Gospels that parables were given. And one of the sources I found is said in Matthew there were 23 parables. 11 of those were unique. In other words, they were the only ones that were only presented in Matthew and no other Gospel. In Mark, there were 8, with 2 being unique. Luke, 24, with 18 being unique. John usually has indicated that there was no parables in the Gospel of John, which seems kind of unusual. There are a couple incidences there that people refer to as wise sayings. Some refer to those as parables. And those two involved the Christ being the true shepherd, and it gives the analogy of the sheep going into the hole for the night, and that they recognize their master. And the other one was a woman that was in labor that tells about a woman has sorrow for a while, but then when the child is born, she's rejoicing the same way about Christ leaving his disciples and going away. But when they rejoin again in heaven, the rejoicing will occur. The first three books of the first three Gospels often referred to as synoptic Gospels, and Mark uses that term a lot. And I know it meant the first three, but I didn't know exactly what that word meant. So I looked it up. It says, "seeing all things together." And that was kind of a translation, I guess, from Greek, but said the modern translation is giving an account of events from the same point of view or under the same general circumstances. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, consistent with that sort of definition, they were the ones who presented the parable teachings of Christ. All those three did and seemed to have similar narratives, often repeating the same sort of languages. There was two more parables in Mark beside the parable of the sower. There's also the growing of the seed. It tells about the kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed, and also the mustard seed, also described in the kingdom of God as a mustard seed. And the last verse in this gospel book we're reading today says, "And with many other parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all these things to his disciples." So even though Mark, with focused in here and emphasized that he's has reported on the actions and the activities of Christ. That's where his focus has been, and moves rapidly through those events. He still has, like I mentioned, at least eight parables that are shown. Okay, let's start with verse 1 of the section and just kind of work our way through the lesson. If you have any comments at all, please raise your hand or let me know, and I'll be glad to let you share, because sometimes you may be sitting with a point of view that we haven't heard or didn't observe, and it'll help us as we learn together. Verse 1, Mark chapter 4, and if you've got your books with you and you haven't had a chance yet to turn, it's on page 29. And our book is a New King James, and that's what I'll be reading from. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and a whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. So the scene is setting away from the shore is Christ in the boat, and the those who are hearing are back on the shore looking at him as he speaks to them. As I was reading this, or studying this, I went back and looking up something regarding, and I came on this article. Someone wrote about the acoustics of that sort of an arrangement, and I really thought about it, but it said how when you're sitting on the water, sometimes if you've been on the seashore or maybe along the lake, sometimes this has happened. When Julie and I have been at Greenbow walking around the trail, you can hear people on the lake a lot better than you can if they were the same distance from you on the land. I'm not sure all the science behind that, but there was a reason besides the just being away from the crowd. As they were, I think it says in Luke, said they were pressing him. In other words, apparently had him close to the seashore, and he may have felt more safe getting away out onto the water. Verse 2 says, then he taught them many things by parable and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Now, when Christ starts this verse with listen, I don't think he's telling them to be quiet and listen to what I've said. I think he's being deeper than I think he's saying. Be attentive to things I say. Not only be attentive, but make application yourself to the things I'm going to be telling you. In verse 9, he says, we'll read in a moment, says, he who has ears, let him hear. So if you're capable of understanding and have the mental capacity to absorb what is said, Christ is saying, make sure you make that application. Make sure you understand the words that I am saying. The sower was a very familiar scene, I'm sure, to the people that were listening because that was how they supported their livelihood and their being able to eat, as well as by fishing on the Sea of Galilee, but they recognized very readily. But our sowing seed today, you know, at most things, most seed planting large scale is done by machine, but I think most of us, if you worked in a yard or had a piece of ground you had to work and was going to sow something on it, sometimes still, and also seed by hand or get a broadcaster that you just crank or you push and throw the seed out. So when you're doing that, you don't go around and make sure you don't get on every bad piece of ground. You just kind of throw it every place that you have no grass and try to get it to grow. Now, the wayside that is being described here is sound like a walking path, or I thought of it as like a cow path. Out in the country where there's cattle, they'll form paths around the hillside, and that's just where you follow. And it's pretty sure there's not going to be anything growing there because when it lands on there, it's not going to be there for long. In this case, it says the birds come and pick it up and eat it. If you've sown any kind of, maybe your garden or something else, you've had situations where you can watch this where almost as soon as you put the seed down, the birds are coming, and you may go out and scare them away, but they're right back. And so we use means to try to keep them away. Later on, of course, we'll find the analogy of this is Satan, someone who will keep coming back. The second time type of soil said it fell, in verse 5, on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. In my mind, as I try to picture the stony ground, I see a couple things. Sometimes you'll find that you'll sow and you'll go back and something's kind of it's withering up. And there's sometimes a flat rock just very close to the surface. But another view, I think, more is where you have rocky soil and there's actually good soil in between where maybe things have washed in and settled. And if you get seed in that, sometimes it'll jump up real quickly, but it doesn't last long. As it says here, there's really no root system to support it or not much soil for nutrients. Sometimes I've driven along interstates where there's been significant cuts in a hillside or a mountain, and you'll see some little pine tree trying to hang on up there in one of the crevices, and you're pretty sure that tree's never going to be a big pine. It's going to always be a little tree sitting on the side up there and probably will die because it's trying to hold on to a little bit of soil, a little bit of nutrients in a bad position. So it started out well. The seed is planted in this soil that's on the ground. You may think, well, that looks really good. But when it starts getting big enough where there's not enough to support either water or nutrients, and the sun comes out and it gets bright, it will die. Verse 7 says, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. when you throw, even though the ground may be good, if you throw seed into an area where either there's roots left from thorns or weeds that has not been dug up, they're going to be competing with whatever you sow there. So it may start for a while, but it says here it'll grow up, the thorns will outgrow it and choke it out. It's not that it kills it, but it says it yields no crop. So we get no results from that seed that was sown. If you look at these three soils, in all cases, the seed was planted on some soil. In the first case, it never germinated. The birds carried it away. In the second, it germinated, but because there was no depth of soil, no place for the roots to go in, no way to get water and nutrients that it needed, it died when it had some adversity and the sun shining on it brightly. And the third, it grew into a plant, but it never yielded any crop whatsoever. It was choked out, and what should have been nourishing it was taken by the weeds or thorns around it. Of course, the good news is at the end of this parable, there is some seed that grows. I mean, we were pretty discouraged if you planted a bunch of seed in your yard and none of it germinated or grew to height. So in verse 8, it says, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded the crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. For the times, I saw a note that said that 10-fold was fairly typical, saying if you planted one bushel of oats, you could expect about 10 bushels of oats in return. So compared to that, 30, 60, or 100-fold would be a tremendous increase over what would naturally occur. So Christ, in making this analogy that we'll see later, explains what this means as far in our the life and hearts of those who receive the word. I also did some checking of what the typical yield is in the United States today, and it's about 700 to 1. So you plant a bushel of wheat or oats, you expect to get some at 700 in return, or about average like 180 bushels per for corn, 180 bushels per acre. The closing exhortation that he has in verse 9, similar to verse 2, says, or verse 3 says, but he said to them in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Does anybody have any comments or questions or any thoughts? Any experiences with growing anything? Yeah, Bobby. That's an excellent point, Bobby. Bobby talks loud enough, he talks much louder than I do, probably heard him, but he said, we're not going to, I suppose, go out and evaluate the hearts of men, or in this case, the example with the soil, and say, okay, I don't think this guy should hear this because he's been really bad, you know, he's done this or he's done that, or I'm not going to share it with this person. No, you broadcast it, and sometimes we'll talk later in here about trying to prepare the soil or the hearts of men if we get to that point, but that's a real good point. Be sure that we, you know, I think all of us can point to people that we know that are really faithful Christians today that lived a pretty rough life at one time. And as a matter of fact, I don't think Jerry would mind me sharing this with you. I met somebody one day, and they said, I told Jerry, I said, I met, you know, Bob, whoever, and I said, he said he knew you. He said, I hope he didn't say anything about me bad, because he said, that was a life I don't have anymore. And I thought that was a real good explanation. You know, here Jerry had done things in his life like we all do that he wouldn't want. Was not proud of, but he realized he's living a new life and tremendous Christian today. So we don't know what's going to happen when we plant the seed, and don't withhold it. Don't be stingy with the seed, because it doesn't hurt to talk to someone about God's word. I mean, even if they get mad at you, what have you lost? I mean, if they're already in a bad state and they refuse to hear you or say something mean to you, bad has that done to you? You've at least done your part. Any other comments or questions? Okay, now the parable, the earthly story has been told. Christ told about planting, and now he's going to make an explanation. But let's look in verse 10. read 10 through 12. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 apostles asked about the parable. So I think that says those around him, so there are disciples in addition to the apostles. It sounds like maybe most of the multitude has left at this point, but there's a smaller group there. Verse 11, he says to them, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see and perceive, and hearing they may not hear and not understand. They may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Jesus is quoting this from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, the last portion of this in verse 12. So those that were around him, including the 12 and the disciples, asked him basically, what does this parable mean? And it says in verse 11, it said, I'm getting kind of lost here. Christ in verse 11 tells them it was given to them, the apostles and those that were disciples of his, to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Almost all these parables seem to refer to the kingdom of God in some way. And the mystery is not that something was mysterious that they couldn't figure out. It was has not yet been revealed until the time that Christ came, that the kingdom was going to occur and how that was going to take place. And then he gives this example about those that are outside. And if you read those verses where it says they see and not perceive, and they hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them, it almost sounds like Christ is withholding the gospel from certain people. But if you look at this deeper, I believe it's talking about those who are enemies of Christ, and they're looking for reasons to harm him. So these things are told in parable. When the explanation is given, they're excluded because they're not there with a good heart trying to find out what God's desire is for them, but they're there to try to hurt or harm Christ because of the things he's teaching is in opposition to the Jewish religion. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Mark, do you have anything on that section that you... Yeah. That's right. Revealing something that's been prophesied for a long time, but really never known until this point. And this on verse 12, as you think about that or reread that again, let's be sure to remember that Christ is not, he's kind of like Bobby talked about, he's not withholding the seed, but he's presenting it to everybody, but those who are there for evil purposes are not able to understand what it means. So I don't understand how all this took place, but it sounds like he may have taken the disciples and those who were believers apart. But people with good hearts who want to know God's word and want to be saved, Christ is not withholding it from them. That's excellent. I read one thought. It says that parables both reveal and conceal. They reveal God's will to people to want to know about God's will and want to be obedient, but it conceals it to them who are not are not interested in serving God. So it serves the same purpose with the same story. And these parables, I was reading through these in my life. I've done a couple of things. I took a course one time by Arthur Bornstein. Somebody may have passed away now, but it's a memory class, and he used a lot of, he called them word pictures to memorize things. And then I used to read a lot of Gary Smalley books. He did a lot of things on marriages. And he used, he called them emotional word pictures. And really, in both cases, they were parables in a sort. He would, Gary Smalley would line up some story that you could relate to your spouse and tell them how, what happened, how you feel about that, and then it related to them. And when the prophet Nathan went to David about when, if he had had Uriah killed and told him the story of the rich man had the lamb, that was exactly what that was. I mean, it's like you get into the story that's going on, you understand what's happening with the parable, and then at the end, there's something you have to deal with when the explanation is given. Okay, anything else? Let's go to verse 13 now as the parable is going to be explained. Verse 13 says, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The first question that's asked is being asked of the apostles and the disciples, those who were closest to Christ. And he said, do you not understand this parable? So it's almost, it sounds like a reprimand that's being given to those who are believers, that just by the telling of the parable without the explanation, they should have arrived at this. And then he follows that with the question, how then are you going to understand all the parables? So this parable apparently was one that should have been understood, but how are you going to understand the future if you don't understand this one? But he continues with an explanation. I don't know if that's exactly what it meant, but it seems like that is what is being said. Verse 14 said, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the seed is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So the seed, and here it says it's the word, and in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it actually says it is the word of God. So it is the gospel, it is the good news that's to be presented. The differing soils represents different individuals or different hearts of as people who receive the word. There's a statement I read, it was in the book, that I thought was pretty good, and it's along the same lines of what Bobby said earlier. He said, the link between the soil and the fruit is the sower. So you have good seed, and you're looking for a harvest, and you've got soil, and how are you going to get there? There has to be someone who takes that seed and put it in the ground for it to come up. So the same thing is true of us as Christians. We have to be the one, the connection between the seed and the soil that's, in which it is to be planted. You can imagine someone struggling, trying to find their way if they want to try to serve God. You may have met people like with a really good heart, and they're just going everywhere, visiting a lot of different churches and trying to find the truth. They're reading everything from Buddhism to, you know, Catholicism or whatever it may be they're looking at, trying to figure out. And sometimes they just need, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, need someone to come alongside them and help them in trying to plant the seed. Verse 15 says, the wayside soil, that we're talking about here, says, what kind of heart is completely unreceptive to hearing God's word? So that sometimes those that's represented by the wayside, they have either hardened hearts, they have no desire, or maybe they don't even believe in God or eternity, and maybe their life is so full that they see no need for God, and even if they were interested, they don't have time. And sometimes people are just very hostile and wanting to stay away from the gospel. I remember years ago, when I was single, I'd go to the laundromat to do my laundry, and I'd try to take tracts or things to give out to people. And I remember one man tried to get something. He just completely refused it. I don't want to have anything to do with that. So sometimes you'll find those sorts of people that don't want to, and they're the wayside soil. They've been they're hard-hearted, or they're not receptive at all. Verse 16 is the second type of soil. It says, these likewise are the ones on stony ground, talking about the hearts now compared to stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves and so endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So the word of God may land in a good area on somebody's heart where they are receptive and they will respond. And it appears that they may be going to serve real good. We've had people here at this congregation who's come and been baptized and never show up again, and you can't hardly find them. Or sometimes they'll be really good for a while, and they come, and everybody's really, real excited, and they will be real involved, and all of a sudden they disappear, because I think sometimes they're expecting immediate results, like I'm going to be baptized into Christ, and all my problems are going to go away. And when that doesn't happen, they think, well, this is not what I thought it was going to be, and they drift off again. So it's a quick growth, but when things are negative at all, or they see it's not what they expected, they take off. So it was it's described as those hearts are those on the stony ground, those who have a little bit of soil there and a little bit of receptive, but then it disappears. The third type of soil, verse 18, says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So the soil is good, the heart is good, and it finds a place to anchor and would be a good, and these people, a man or woman may have would be a tremendous Christian, but they find out there's just too many other things in their life. It's just, they can't, there's too many things in this one spot trying to grow. So they got obligations. Maybe they've overcommitted themselves and they're in a financial bind. They're working two or three jobs trying to make ends meet. Or maybe they're heavily involved in some sort of organization or maybe some sort of hobby that is taking up their time and they're not willing to take those things out of their lives. So God is squeezed out. There's a The gentleman that baptized me used to make a statement I thought was a bit harsh, but he said, get in the church and stay out of everything else. And the older I get it, the more I think that is probably extremely good advice. Sometimes I've had people in the past tell me I need to be more involved in community events. And I said, you know, I think the main community event I need to be involved is the church. So, and it's good, not that community events are bad, or you may have found yourself coaching your children in some sport or, you know, being involved as a leader in some organization. And before long, it's just consuming you and pulling you away from the obligations you have to God. So not that we can't be involved in things in our life and with our families and our children, we need to be, but sometimes we need to take a little bit lesser role in those activities so that we can be serving God and he won't get squeezed out of our lives. I remember just specific events in our life that one time Jordan was on a football team in junior football league. The coach said, we're going to meet practice every night of the week. If you can't do that, you're off the team. And I said, after practice, I went up and said, Jordan won't be playing football. And he said, why is that? I said, we have Bible class on Wednesday night. He said, well, we can make an exception. I think we may just skip Wednesday night. So, you know, sometimes if you stand up to these things in your life as a Christian, they will, some of them can be worked out. So be careful in our own lives as well as maybe those we're trying to reach that maybe there's no room for Christ there, just like the thorns. And weeds will squeeze out the plant. The last one, of course, is the good news, verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thankfully, there's some who hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit. There's a statement made in the book. It says, for those people, neither Satan, persecutions, or the cares of this world distract them from embracing the work of the kingdom. They will be fruitful ones. The extraordinary size of the yield points to the great success of the harvest. It's exciting to watch a new Christian, whether they're 12 years old or 82 years old, that have really come in, are really committed to serving God and see what their actions is like. And there's a couple people that I thought of, and relatives are in the audience today, but one of them was JC's father, John. He didn't become a Christian until very late in life. And JC baptized him here, and I remember he rolled out in a wheelchair here about where I'm standing, and he said, why did I wait so long? So that shows a heart that realized what they should have done, and they did it, and their only regret was that they hadn't earlier. And Tabitha's father, James Large, I can't remember now how old James was when he was baptized, but in the late 30s. You remember Tabitha? But James came all the time with Carla. Carla was a faithful Christian. But I remember when he was baptized here, we were standing in the back behind where the auditorium here, and I was at that time I was coordinating. He was doing things in worship service, and I asked James, I said, what do you want to do in worship service? He said, I'll do anything. I said, would you lead singing? He said, if I need to, I'll lead singing. So, I mean, it's so refreshing to see that when people in their lives make those sorts of changes and are so committed and are yielding fruit. And there's others I can think of as well, even some that are in this audience today. Okay, let's flip back. We've got about 5 minutes left, and we'll flip and go through the questions. And I know several of you can tell when we're in class that you've already worked on these and have answers, and that's really good that you do that. That's very good. Right on point. Thank you. Anything else? That's right. That's an excellent example. We won't get to the question, but I want to mention one too because it made me think of it. JC and Mark may remember the exact things better than I did, but a couple whose health's real bad now we've been praying for is Billy Gibson and Lauren. But Billy was raised in Pike County, Kentucky. I think he left it when he was 9 years old, maybe. But he had been exposed to the Church of Christ, I think while he was in Pike County. And when he came here, he called. He was looking for the Church of Christ, and he called here. And then Mark and Greg Conley went down and studied with him, and he was baptized later that day. And JC has been heavily involved with family since then. And that's only, he was just 9 years old, so he had some limited exposure, but that came back. So that's really good. We're not going to do the questions, but look at them. And I really appreciate your comments and for helping me out through this class today. Thank you very much. Let's have a prayer before we leave. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have these words that your Son spoke and that we can read and listen and study today, even in the setting that we see in this parable. Pray you help us that we will not be limited in those we reach with the gospel, but that we'll realize everyone, while they're on this earth and are capable, can hear your word and still be obedient. And we pray that we'll not become discouraged when we may sow the seed and we don't see results quickly, and realize sometimes just a few words to someone regarding you and your Son and the hope that we have will encourage someone else to do the same and leave their life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.